But this morning we are going to be in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 13 through 20. It's on page 1527 of the Pew Bible. And it says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.' Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah." Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage and we look at this passage where we see Peter's confession that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God, and we see it contrasted to so many people in the world who just see you as a religious leader, an important person in the world. Lord, I pray that we would understand truly who you are, that we would get that question right when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" That each of us would know in our hearts, each of us would confess with our mouths that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we would trust in you as the Messiah, trust in you as the Savior, trust that your death on the cross paid in full our sin debt. And know that in trusting in you and trusting in your death, we have forgiveness of our sin. And so, Lord, I certainly pray this morning that everyone here, everyone who hears this, would truly understand who you are and come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Amen. So we have a bunch of pine trees in our backyard, and I think the pollen and all of that must be starting to act up, because I've noticed in the last few days I feel like allergies are coming on, and hasn't got to the point yet. We have 40 Austrian pines, and it'll get to a certain point here probably pretty soon where it looks like it's snowing in our backyard because all the yellow pollen coming off the trees. You can't from our back, when you look out our back living room into our backyard there on the back of our property there, and you have trouble seeing sometimes from the house to the trees because it's so much pollen. So can't wait till those days. Hopefully it's rainy those days. But anyways, you know, throughout the years people have thought that they knew who a certain person was, But they've been wrong. And, you know, with any good sermon, you can look into the pages of Scripture for examples of what you're preaching on that morning or this morning. So one good example of someone looking at someone and completely misunderstanding who they were was Samuel. We talked about Samuel last week for Mother's Day. We talked about his mother, Hannah. But and we talked about his mother, Hannah, and talked about Samuel and how Hannah had given Samuel to the Lord, and Samuel went to be with Eli, and Samuel was a great man of God. And God worked great things through Samuel, but there's a time in Scripture where Samuel got a little caught up in appearance, got a little caught up in first impressions, and you know, kind of set the scene. Shortly after Saul became king of Israel, remember Saul becomes king of Israel, the people demand that God give them a king, and then they see Saul, who's, you know, bigger than everybody else. So they think, oh, you know, that's the guy. So Saul becomes king. Shortly after, he sins against God, and Samuel comes to him and says, look, your kingdom will be stripped from you. Samuel's upset about this, and you know, he's a little upset with Saul about this. And 1 Samuel 15:35 says, Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. For Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. So, you know, Samuel is mourning over the utter failure of Saul, and he's mourning over the removal of Saul from the throne. And Samuel continues his mourning into chapter 16, and you know, basically God says, you know, it's about enough. You know, kind of a, come on, Samuel, time to grow up. 1 Samuel 16, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. So God is sending Samuel to Jesse. Of course, Jesse is David's father. He's sending Samuel to Jesse because among Jesse's sons is the new king. And of course, we know that's David, but Samuel did not know that. He just knows he's going to go there, and God is going to point out who he wants to be the next king. So he gets there, and Jesse's first son walks in, and Samuel looks at him and thinks, man, this has got to be the guy. You know, he looks at him, and he's strong, you know, strapping young lad, and yeah, this has to be the one he chose. So God answers. You know, Samuel says, oh, this is him. And God answers and says, don't look at his appearance. You know, don't look at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. Because God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And it goes through, you know, Samuel goes through all the sons, and basically God says the same thing. He's, you know, nope. And he goes right down the line and gets to the last son, you know, basically, oh, this is the last one, and well, something ain't right here. You know, I was sent here to get the new king from your sons. And you read it, it's almost like Jesse's, oh yeah, you know, David, he's out in the field. You know, it's like almost like they forgot about David. Oh, he's out in the field, you know, tending the livestock. David comes in the house, and it says, some of the versions refer to him as a ruddy young man with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. In other words, he's, you know, today what we might call a pretty boy. You know, the word ruddy, it's a word that means he had, basically had nice skin. You know, we've probably all seen someone like this, and, you know, you think, wow, what's this guy supposed to be? You know, see someone, you might think they get their, right, get the nails professionally done, do things like that. And that might be what Samuel thought, because Samuel jumps to his own opinion and thought one of the other brothers was going to be chosen. Oh, there's no way it's David. I mean, come on, look at him. You know, the other brothers fit the mold, and you know, of course, God corrects him and says, no, this is the guy. Now, we do this ourselves, right? We see someone and we think, oh, they must be this, they must be that. You know, there's no way they could do this. And I know, speaking for myself, I do this a lot with people on the radio. We're on now. You don't listen, I don't listen to the radio much. I listen to stuff on my phone, but I listen to a lot of podcasts, a lot of different talk shows. And you hear these things day after day, and you get this picture in your mind, just based on a voice, of what this person looks like, you know. And you can, for me at least, you can almost picture, you know, you hear someone talking, a guy talking with a, you know, a deep voice, and you picture someone with some big burly guy. And I always put this picture of a face with a name, and it's funny because I'll often see what the person looks like and think, I would have never guessed that person was the person I was listening to on the radio for all these years. And that's what was happening in the time Jesus lived. You know, people knew a Messiah was coming. They knew that when he did, he was bringing freedom for God's chosen people. They had these visions of grandeur of what Messiah should be. You know, they're expecting some strong political leader to come in and, you know, come in on his white stallion, take over and defeat all the oppressors. And they're expecting someone to come in, set up a kingdom and rule that kingdom, and that kingdom would be great and it be able to withstand the nations of the world. And they had all these great ideas of what Messiah should be, but you know, those ideas were coming out of their own mind and not from the Word of God. So, you know, when this baby was born in a manger, no one noticed. No one, of course, except for the Gentile Magi, who read and understood God's Word better than those who were supposed to be the keepers of God's Word. When John the Baptist came and broke the silence of God by calling people to repentance, people noticed. Jesus began his ministry and began healing people and performing miracles, and people noticed. Many of them saw him as a form of welfare. You know, how many times do we read of Jesus feeding huge crowds? You know, he feeds tens of thousands with a sack lunch. You know, they saw him as a source of free food, a source of healing, a source of stuff. And certainly that, you know, you can understand their excitement in a time and in a part of the world that was poor and hungry. You know, food is a good thing. So these people came for the free food. They came to see the guy that everyone was talking about, but did any of them truly know who he was? So in our scripture today, we see Jesus alone with his disciples, and they're on the way to Caesarea Philippi, and he asks an interesting question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, Jesus was usually surrounded by a large crowd, but you know, here they are in a time, it's just him and his disciple. He asks this pointed question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? The King James, the New King James, both ask the question this way: who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The phrase Son of Man is used in Daniel chapter 7 to describe the coming Messiah. It's a term that Jesus often used to describe himself, and I find it interesting. He asks this question by saying, I am the Messiah. Now, who do people say I am? You know, since he is God, he's all-knowing. He already knew what people were saying about him. But he wants the disciples to come to this understanding of who he truly is. He wanted them to know that he's going to suffer and die. To this point, he's been this great teacher of the law and the prophets, and he's done many miraculous deeds and wonders, and they had witnessed these things, but they didn't understand the full story. They didn't realize that he's going to be the ultimate sacrifice for sin. They didn't realize that he would be the lamb that Isaiah had spoken of, that was slain from the beginning of time. And now, he wants to start this conversation concerning who he truly is. You know, he asks them, who do people think he is? You know, he doesn't say who do the scribes or Pharisees, you know, think he is. He asks who the common people on the street, you know, think that he is. What are you guys hearing? He wants to know what the people who heard him preaching thought. What were the disciples hearing on the street? He wants his disciples to know what effect his preaching had on those who heard it. He's not asking this to gain praise for himself. You know, he wants his disciples to desire to preach righteousness and to preach about him by showing them that his preaching is being heard and is influencing people. You know, he hasn't yet clearly stated that he's the Messiah. He's just allowing these miraculous deeds to speak for themselves. And now he's going to hear from his disciples what the people assumed about him by witnessing these miracles. So they give him this list, you know, of what they had heard people call him. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And there's some things we can learn from their replies. First, there are different opinions of him. They're all, you know, none of them are truly who he is, but they also vary from each other. There's many different thoughts on who this man was, but none of them were right. And, you know, today there are a lot of thoughts on who Jesus is, and many of them are not right. We see in this passage that whenever we stray from the truth of God's word, we start to place our own desires on what we want the truth to be. And our desires have no bearing on what ultimate truth is. You know, our desires are certainly not perfect. They're not without flaw, and they're not equal to God's desires. Now, when we stray from the truth of who God is, you know, we create division and start having issues. And the truth is ultimately what's important, not what sounds good to us or what sounds good to me individually. You know, Jesus himself said, the truth is going to create division. Luke 12:51. Do you suppose I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. The second thing we see, these are all honorable thoughts that they had of Jesus. You know, the people that they mentioned are all great men of God. They're showing great respect for Jesus by thinking he's one of these men. These were the thoughts of people who followed and loved Jesus and his teachings. They thought very highly of them, but not of him, but not high enough. This shows us we can think highly of God, but not high enough. We can have good thoughts of Christ, but not correct thoughts. We can say Jesus is a great teacher of the word, yet not follow his teachings. You know, we can believe he is the Son of God, but yet not live as though he's the Lord of our lives. We can read his teachings, yet not let them permeate into our souls. Third, they all thought he was a man who had been raised from the dead. I find that interesting. All the men that these people thought he was, they're all dead. You know, this may have come from a confused misunderstanding of resurrection or from a belief that a great man such as Jesus could not come from the sinfulness of their time. You know, and we live in a time of rampant sin, right? You know, our country is sin-filled today, maybe more than in its history. You know, we have states fighting to legalize all kinds of things that should not be legalized. But even with all this sin in the world, God is still God, and Jesus is still the Savior from that sin. You know, the last thing we see is these are all false opinions of Jesus. He had performed amazing miracles in these incredible deeds, but the people didn't see him as the Messiah. They saw the wonderful things he had done, but they also saw this humble, gentle man. They thought he was an incredible person, but he wasn't what they expected. You know, he didn't meet their expectations for the Messiah. And so they didn't even consider that he may be the promised, long-awaited Messiah. They didn't know the Savior was coming to save them from their sins. Again, they thought he was coming to save them from political oppression. And till a person can see their sin for what it is, they cannot be saved. Till they can see themselves as being dead from sin, they can never be made alive by God and see Christ for who he truly is. It's the old saying, you got to get them lost before you can get them saved. You know, until someone knows they're lost, they can't possibly be saved. Now, after they discuss what other people think of Christ, Jesus turns to them. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" You know, and this is really the point where we have to look in the mirror, right? It doesn't matter what other people think of Christ. It doesn't matter what, you know, our families, our parents, our grandparents, our Sunday school, whoever it is, it doesn't matter what they think of Christ. It's who do you say he is? You know, you can almost imagine this dead silence falling on the disciples at that point. And he's heard what other people thought of him. Now he turns to his disciples. He turns to those who are following him close, those who he has personally chosen, and he wants to know if they've learned any more than what everyone else has learned. You know, they had better chances to more deeply learn Jesus' teaching since they had been with him so long, they had been with him so close. You know, people who have a more intimate knowledge of Christ should have a better understanding of who he is. You know, they're being trained to teach others. If they're truly going to teach others about Christ, they need to fully understand who he is themselves. If they're going to teach others that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, they must know him as their Messiah. You know, something that we who confess Christ as Lord and Savior must constantly ask ourselves, do I know who Jesus is? Do I in my heart and soul truly know that he is the Lord of my life? Is he the most important thing to me? Is he above all else? Because he should and must be. This doesn't mean we're constantly putting our salvation into question. It means that we are constantly examining ourselves. You know, I work on cars a lot. I work on engines, and I'll go better than that. I'm in construction. Been in construction for almost 30 years now. When I did Ray's funeral a couple weeks ago, something I did not know is that Ray Fry has a patent for a machine to stress test finger jointed lumber. And they had the plaque was there in the funeral home, and I was amazed. I mean, I realized meeting with the family and reading through all that Ray had done in his life, how brilliant of a man that man was. But he had built this machine to stress test finger jointed lumber. And if you've ever seen finger jointed lumber. They take little scraps of lumber and they cut fingers in the end of it, and then they glue it together to make longer boards. So you got to make sure that glue joint is strong. So he, my understanding of the patent is that he created a machine that would stress test that joint. The only way to know it's strong is to test it, to stress it to the point where it breaks. You know, the only way to know that it's going to stand up, you know, you stress the weak ones till they break, and then you, as you're going through the good lumber, you stress test it to a certain point. And you know, if it gets to that point and doesn't break, it's good. It's kind of what we need to do in our own lives, right, with Christ. He comes in, he stress tests us with trials in life, and you know, it's that point in our lives where we say, okay, do I truly know who he is? You know, do I truly know that he is the Messiah? Have I trusted in him? Who is he to me? You know, and of course, the disciple, when Jesus asks this question, the disciple who steps up and gives the answer is Peter. And, I mean, this shouldn't be a surprise, right? I mean, that's kind of who Peter was. He was never one to avoid telling people what he thought. And the answer he gives is incredible. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He gives a true confession of the Christian faith. I mean, that is the Christian faith wrapped up in one sentence. He clearly and plainly states the foundation of Christianity. This is what Christianity is founded on. This is not a statement he made on his own. Verse 17 says, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You know, look, these aren't human words. These aren't words that Peter just thought up on his own. This is the revealed word of God spoken through the mouth of Peter. And if you don't believe that, it's just a few verses later when Jesus tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," because Peter says he's not going to let him die. No. Jesus was well pleased to hear Peter say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He's saying, Simon, you're a happy man, because even though you have this typical upbringing, even though you're just a man, God has chosen to reveal this truth to you. There were thousands of people who heard Jesus preaching. There were thousands of people who saw Jesus' miracle. There were, they're right there with him. They're walking with him. They're talking with him, but they didn't know who he was. You know, and here's Peter, this simple fisherman. He knows and he proclaims that this is the Messiah, that this truly is the Son of God. You know, there are many people who have heard the gospel preached who know they are sinners, who know they need a Savior, but they still don't believe Jesus is that Savior. You know, they've convinced themselves they're going to be saved because they're good enough, because they're better than someone else, because they've done enough nice things, because, you know, they belong to a church, because they do what they should do. And they hear of Jesus and think they want to follow him, but they never come to this understanding that he is the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world. You know, if we want true blessedness, if we want true deep eternal blessedness, it starts with the knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. And, you know, in this confession, God is receiving all the glory. you know, the glory isn't given to Peter. You know, blessings are given to Peter, but glory is given to God. And that's because the revelation is not something that Peter thought of on his own. It's not something that he read somewhere. You know, Jesus says, look, you know, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. You know, true knowledge of Christ is not something we just go out and find on our own. It's something given by God. It's something that comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Christian religion itself is given by God. It's not something we stumble upon. It's not something we just find. Faith itself is a gift from God. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You know, Peter found this treasure that God placed for him to find. And Jesus finishes the section by saying, I also say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You know, Jesus says it is his church. It is Jesus' church. You know, the true church, the church that consists of all those who believe in Christ, is built on the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And so, you know, the question that has to be asked is, have you built your life on that truth? You know, are you here today knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or do you see him as just another good man? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is certainly my prayer that all here this morning, all who hear this, would know you as Lord and Savior. That all here would have recognize their own sinfulness and their own inability to change that on their own. And then recognize that true faith, true forgiveness, true freedom from the power of sin comes through trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That it comes from a true understanding of who he is. That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That he is the promised Messiah. He is the one spoken of from the first pages of the Bible. Even as the first sin was committed, he was spoken of as the offspring of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, while crush the head of the serpent and be the Savior of all who would trust in him. Certainly we are thankful to have the confidence that he did crush the head of the serpent on the cross as you promised thousands of years ago. And certainly I just pray that you would continue granting faith, that you would continue drawing people to you, that people would continue to see Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, And we know that as that happens, all the glory goes to you. And we thank you and praise you. Amen. Thank you.